podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 16 to 33 of John 16. Before we read that passage, let me give you a little bit of context here. We're at the end of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Called an Upper Room Discourse because they were in an upper room and Jesus was talking to them, basically. And in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus and his disciples are celebrating the Passover in this upper room. And Jesus takes the opportunity to wash his disciples' feet. And then he tells them, look, you should wash each other's feet. And he sets an example for them to serve one another. Then he predicts that one of them is going to betray him and another one of his disciples is going to deny him. And in chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and his departure from them by promising them that he's going to go and prepare a place for them so that when he returns, he can bring them to where he is and there will be a place for them in the Father's house. And then he goes on and he talks about how he's going to leave them a gift, the Holy Spirit, and that this Holy Spirit is going to equip them and give them courage and give them power in order to do the work that he calls them to do. And then in verse 15, in chapter 15, he encourages them to remain with him, to be connected to him as the life-giving vine in order that they will be able to produce fruit that he has called them to produce. And he warns them that the same world that is about to crucify him will also hate his disciples. But by the power of the Spirit, they will be able to endure. So this morning we finish this upper room discourse, these words that were so important for Jesus to convey to his disciples in the privacy of that place. John chapter 16, starting with verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So I got some great news this week. I received this letter in the email. It says, dear friend, I know this mail will come to you as a surprise as we have never met before, but need not worry as I am contacting you independently of my investigation and no one is informed of this communication. I need your urgent assistance in transferring the sum of $7.3 million immediately to your private account. The money has been here in our bank lying dormant for years now without anybody coming for the claim of it. I want to release the money to you as the relative to our deceased customer, the account owner, who died along with her supposed next of kin since 16th November 2006. The banking laws here does not allow such money to stay more than 13 years because the money will be recalled to the bank treasury account as unclaimed fund. By indicating your interest, I will send you the full details on how the business will be executed. Send your data, your full name, your country, your age, your occupation, phone number, office address. Please respond urgently and delete if you are not interested. And then he leaves me with a telephone number, which is about 11 digits with a plus sign in front of it. Best regards, Mr. Conan Koulibaly Salim. All right, so there it is, $7.3 million I'm going to collect on. And yeah, the church has, you know, 10% of that coming to them as well. So it's a good day for all of us, right? Right? I can just live off the interest. I don't even need to draw a salary anymore. This is going to be great. It's going to be great for all of us. Why the skepticism? Why the skepticism? Right? You know the scam, right? You know it's a scam. It's built on a lie. It's designed to reel in the naive and the gullible, to get someone excited. Maybe this thing will come to pass, but it's built on a lie. It's just a scam. You know the incredible thing about the words of Jesus? Not only does he offer the unbelievable, he delivers on it. Not only does he predict eternity and forgiveness and resurrection, he delivers it completely. So in verse 28 here of chapter 16, he very succinctly tells them what his plan is. He speaks to them directly and plainly. There are no parables here. There is no figure of speech in verse 28. He just blurts it out. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Right? Any questions? It's as clear as it can get. And his disciples say, well, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we get it. Now we understand who you are. Well, Jesus came from heaven. He performed miracles and signs. He trained his disciples along the way. And now he will be crucified. He has predicted that he will be lifted up and crucified. He will rise again from the dead, and he will ascend to be with the Father in heaven. And then he will send the Holy Spirit. And his disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will testify and do his work. And then eventually he will return for them. And he will take them to be in the place that he has prepared for them. So Jesus has outlined this whole story for them to give them confidence in what is yet to come. And I'm sure for the disciples it almost seemed better than they could ever imagine. But it wasn't a scam, because Jesus was about to back it up with the truth. So in view of God's plan, Jesus encourages his disciples with these words, Take heart. And they're going to need heart. They're going to need it. In a little while, he says, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. In a little while, a matter of hours, you will see me no more, Jesus says. And then in a little while, a matter of days, 3 days in fact, you will see me again, he tells them. And he's talking, of course, about his crucifixion and his resurrection in those words. Now, others have looked at these words and they've seen that, okay, maybe not only is he talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection, but he's also talking about his ascension, in a little while you will see me no more, and his return, and then after a little while you will see me. Maybe he's talking about both, because we know in the eyes of God, time is so much different. So much different. He's talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection. He's talking about his ascension and then his return. He wants to brace them for the darkest moment of their entire lives. He wants to brace them for the darkest moment of human history. He wants to prepare them for these things because he's going to die on the cross. He's going to suffer and be humiliated and crucified. But that crucifixion's not the last word, because he prepares them for the joy that comes in the morning. So take heart, first of all, because temporary sorrow turns to joy. Temporary sorrow turns to joy. He says, your grief is going to turn to joy. Look at verse 21. Or 20, very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. So the world's going to be rejoicing over the crucifixion of Christ, but you will be weeping and mourning. There will be a small group of disciples who will gather together and they will weep and mourn over the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. So he prepares them for this joy that's going to come. And then in verse 21, he says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. And now, I didn't plan it this way. I did not plan it this way. But we did have these babies born this week, and so it kind of goes along with things that are happening in our lives and the church family right now. And yes, I believe that if Ashley and Meredith were here this morning, they could testify to you that, yes, there was pain involved in this process. And yes, this was difficult. And yes, there were 9 months of carrying babies and everything that goes along with that, and the nausea and the heartburn and all of that kind of stuff. But then there was also the active labor, right? And the pain and the contractions. And then on top of that, there was the childbirth itself. And yes, there is pain and there is hurt. But what John says here, representing the words of Jesus, is this: that after that baby comes into the world and is laid down onto your chest, you look at that little child and you see that perfect little face and those hands and those feet, and the joy overwhelms you to the extent that suddenly that pain, that's nothing. It's nothing. Right. And then years later, I know women like to tell their stories. They like to tell the battle stories of each child that they had and how it went. But they don't experience that pain anymore. Right. Now, sometimes their kids can become a pain in the neck, but that's a different story. It's a different story. The joy of the baby overcomes the hurt and the pain that leads up to that moment. So Jesus says in verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief. Now's your time of labor. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So what he's saying is that there is a time, disciples, when you will experience pain and labor and mourning, and you will see me brought to the cross and whipped and beaten and bloody and spat upon and hated. And this will be a difficult time for you, but take heart, he says, because there is coming a moment when you see me risen from the dead, and suddenly all of that pain will be past, all of the grief, all of the hurt. After the crucifixion, there is resurrection. After the labor, there is the joy of new birth. So there is hope for these disciples. And we share that hope. We share that hope. Hope you understand that this morning, that whatever you are facing right now in your life, whatever difficulties lie ahead of you, whatever this life deals you, whatever is the truth right now, we have this. We will see Jesus again, and we will rejoice. No matter what it is that we as Christians face, whether it's the persecution of living in a world that is against our Savior, whether it is the trials and the tribulations that we face just because we live in a broken world, whether it is the consequences of our own sin and stupidity, we as Christians know this. There is coming a day when we who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will see Him face to face. And the joy of that moment will wipe away all of the years of pain and hurt that we have experienced in this life. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. See, He took the shame and the pain. Scorning its shame, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Take heart. We have a Savior who went through the labor and the pain and the grief of the crucifixion, knowing the joy that was to come. And we can go through the pain of the difficulty of this life, knowing of the joy that is yet to come, whatever it is you face. There's a second reason to take heart. Look at verse 23 of John chapter 16. He says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Second reason to take heart is the Father's supply generates joy. The Father's supply generates. Jesus encourages his disciples by promising them that even though they will no longer be able to just walk up to Him and ask a question, which they've been doing for the last 3 years of ministry, anytime they had a question, all they had to do was come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we need your help. When the boat was rocking on the ocean, on the sea, they just walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, we need you now. Help us. They had the opportunity to speak to Him face to face, but they will no longer have that opportunity to speak to Him face to face. However, Jesus says, you are still going to have this great gift and privilege of speaking to the Father and asking of Him in my name. You will always have the privilege of asking the Father in my name. John learned this lesson. He wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, one of his letters to the churches, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. The verse says this, that for believers in Jesus Christ who are walking according to His will, who are living their lives connected to the vine as fruitful branches, desiring to please God and glorify Him and do His will, whatever it is that we ask from the Lord in the pursuit of His will, He will give to us. And this is the joy that the disciples share. You see, for the disciples, this life is about to deal them a crushing blow. Jesus is going to be taken from them. Their world is going to be ripped apart. But then days later, they're going to rejoice at His resurrection. Jesus is back, and they're going to spend time with Him, and He's going to continue to teach them and encourage them. And then He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to depart again, and He's going to leave them alone again. And Jesus encourages them. He says, I'm going to leave my Spirit with you, and you will always have this gift of direct access to the Father through me, because the Father loves you. Look at verse 27. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. The Father is going to provide all of your needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And then he writes to the church at Corinth, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The believer in Jesus Christ who is pursuing the will of God and who loves God and follows after what He would desire for us, will never never be without. All things at all times having all that you need. This is the promise that Jesus has made. And what is true for those disciples is true for you today as well. As Christians, we neglect the privilege and the power of prayer to our own demise and to our own loss. What an incredible gift that Jesus has given to us in providing access directly to the throne of God to ask for whatever is on our hearts, whatever is in our mind, whatever struggles we are facing, we can bring them before the Lord. What a gift that is. So when was the last time in a moment of need you stopped your conniving and your Googling and you stopped your sweating and whatever else it is that you do when you find yourself in trouble? When was the last time you just became silent? Just fell silent before the throne of the God who is powerful and loves you deeply. That's a gift. And in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So we have the promise of Jesus' presence, right? We're in temporary sorrow, but it's going to turn to joy in the light of Jesus' presence. We have the promise and the privilege of prayer that the Father will supply us with everything that we need, and these things bring us joy in spite of the difficulties of this life. One more reason to take heart. Number three, Jesus' story prompts peace. Jesus shared all of these things with the disciples. I believe he shared the entire upper room discourse with them. All of these words that he spoke in the upper room so that they would have peace in the midst of the struggles that were yet to come. In verse 28, the disciples are starting to get it, right? They start to understand, right? Jesus says clearly, I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. And then the disciples said, well, now we get it. Now we understand. Now you're speaking our language. No figures of speech, no parables, no stories. We don't have to ask you afterwards what this means. We understand it. We get it. And then Jesus says to them, do you now believe? Now believe? What I think he means by that is, look, do you now believe? Do you now understand what I'm saying to you and you embrace it and you get it in your heart and in your mind? Do you now believe in the warmth of the upper room with clean feet and a warm belly, right? Full of food with visible Jesus in your midst, touchable Jesus in your midst, the presence of Jesus right there. You're among friends. You're in a place filled with love. Now you believe. But wait for it. Wait for it. Verse 31. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. You will leave me all alone. The sheep will scatter. Look, Matthew wrote about this in his gospel. He said, Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And later on he writes, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And this is precisely what happened. So rather than seeing Jesus on the cross and saying, oh yeah, this is what Jesus said would happen. Let's stick around because he said, you know, we should be of good cheer. We should take heart. He's overcome the world. So let's stick around and see what happens. He's going to rise again. Instead of that, they say, run, every man for himself. Danger. And they deserted Jesus. But Jesus says, I'll be okay. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. The Father is with him. And Jesus says, look, I told you these things in order that you may have peace. The future holds some scary things for you, he says to his disciples. But you may have peace. How? Why? Because I have overcome the world. There is victory in Jesus. So the disciples will gather together. They will witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will receive the Holy Spirit from God. They will go and they will do the work of Jesus, supplied by the power that the Father gives them, encouraged by the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And what is true of these disciples is true of you. If you are in Christ, you have victory over the world. So though we struggle with sin and temptation and evil, and though we suffer through the consequences of our own sin, yeah, our sin is forgiven, but we still deal with the scars and the memory of those sins, and we still deal with the consequences of those sins. And though we are surprised at times by the cruelty and the unfairness of this world and of this life, we take heart. We take heart because we know that our temporary sorrow turns to joy because Jesus has promised His presence through it all, but especially at the end. We know that no matter what the struggle is that we have in this life, the Father loves us and He answers our prayer if we will spend time coming before Him. And we know that we have a Savior who came and took our sin on the cross and fought the devil and won, sealing the victory with His resurrection from the dead. And that victory brings us peace. We have the presence of our Savior to look forward to and to live with in this world. We have prayer, the privilege of coming before our God and asking for whatever it is that we need. And we have peace that comes from knowing our Savior has already won the victory. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the truths of these passages that Jesus spoke to His disciples at a very vulnerable moment, just prior to a very difficult time in their lives, that Jesus Himself was preparing to endure the cross, knowing that at the end that there was joy and that there was peace. So, Father, I pray that we who walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we who live in a world that has turned against the Lord Jesus Christ, we who day by day struggle with the needs and the wants of this life, Father, we might take heart because our Savior has overcome the world. Lord, help us as we become more people of the Word than people of the world. Help us, Lord, to look for Your presence, Father, rather than the gifts of this life. And Father, help us to see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and to say our prayers faithfully, supplied with encouragement and everything we need from the Father to do what You've called us to do, to bear fruit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.